Morning. As some of you know, John Cocuzzio. If you don't know, he played the piano for us. His wife Christy played. She sang for us. And if you don't know them, John has colon cancer. Some of us have prayed with him and gotten together with him on Thursday. We prayed for him. After service last week, we prayed for him. And I just want you to know that on Wednesday, he had his cancer, the mass was removed, and he's in recovery now, and he's doing well. And but we want to just continue to lift John up in prayer and his wife, Christy, and his children. He's up walking around, so that was the report this morning. So we want to keep praying for him. And so let's pray for him, and let's pray for our service as we open up God's Word and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come into your presence, Lord. And I just pray now that you would just fill our hearts with your presence. And I pray for John right now, Lord. I pray for his recovery. I pray there would be no cancer left in his body, Lord, that it would be gone. But this is what I really pray for, Lord. I pray that you put a new song in his mouth. I pray that he would come here, Lord, praising your name, that you would let all the nurses and doctors know the glory of our Lord. That's what I pray for, Lord. And I pray for his whole family now that you would just comfort him and their family and his children, Lord. And I just pray that you take his pain away and that you'd heal his body quickly. And Lord, I pray now as we come before the Lord's Supper that you'd start to prepare our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay attention, to be sober-minded as we approach this, that we would think about our great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray now, Lord, that if there's any sins in our life that need to be confessed, you start to press them up on our hearts now, and that we would be confessional and repentant. I pray that if there's any unforgiveness in us, that, Lord, you would also bring that to mind, and we would seek forgiveness. We would ask for your help. And Lord, I pray now, as we open up your word, that you would truly speak to us. Keep us from drifting away, Lord. I pray for that. Help us to understand what it is that you have done for us. And let us be joyful in receiving and remembering. Let us celebrate you today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Hebrews chapter 2. And just go ahead and keep your Bibles. You want to read chapter 1. You know, if you find yourself drifting away a little bit, read Hebrews 1. And Hebrews 2, I'll be setting you up. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. And it's just going to be brief because I want to do the Lord's Supper. But I want to prepare yourself this morning. I want you to start thinking now about your salvation and how great it is, to the lengths that Christ went through, and how that ties into your everyday life. And so I'm going to open up and I'm just going to read Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, because it kind of sets everything up. And listen very carefully. Long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That should give you a huge picture of who Christ is. The writer of Hebrews, in fact, spends the entire first chapter explaining the supremacy of Christ. This morning, as you prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper, I want you to focus on Christ. And I want you thinking about your salvation. In the beginning of chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews focuses the reader back on the gospel because we start to see this big picture of Christ. And then it's got to boil down to what does it mean for your life, right? Because it has huge implications. If Christ is all that, what does that mean in your life? And the writer of Hebrews brings us right back to reality because you can't have this without expecting something from you. Can't. And the writer of Hebrews focuses the reader back on the gospel and what it means in our lives. And there's three thoughts that pop up in the very first four verses. And these thoughts, as we prepare ourselves, these three thoughts are this. And this is what, when I read this passage this week, these things popped out to me. Pay more attention. Drifting away. Or drift away. He prays not to drift away. And a great salvation. These three things pop up in the first few verses. And so let's read this passage. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is our main focus. And keep in mind what we just read in Hebrews 1. We must therefore pay attention to what we've heard. And we just heard, right? We just heard in chapter 1. We heard about Christ. So we do not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding from every transgression and disobedience, received just punishment. And what he's talking about there is the whole Old Testament. Because remember, the law came through angels. It was given to Moses. He spoke to Moses. And he had angels of the Lord come and give other parts of the message. We see it all through. He spoke those. And the people of the law were held accountable for every word that was said, right? They were held accountable. That's what we're thinking. How will we escape neglect from a great salvation? We too have been told. Listen how he says it. He says, at first it was spoken for the Lord. Jesus came himself. See that? And it was confirmed by those who heard him, the apostles. The apostles wrote about what he said. So we have Jesus, we have the apostles. At the same time, God testifies by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Listen, he's still talking to us. That's what that's saying. He's still doing miracles. Do you believe that? We testify to those things. We've seen God work in our lives, haven't we? Each one of you, if you've believed and put your faith in Christ, you're not the same person that you were once before. And that's a testimony for all of us. And we see the gifts of the Spirit being used in the church today. God is testifying to us today. And if he is testifying to us today, and if he is still talking to us, are we not responsible? That's what the Word is saying to us right here. Do you see that? Have you ever sat in class and had a teacher say, sit up and pay attention? You know, when I was thinking about pay attention, because it says it right there in the first part, it says, pay more attention. I was thinking about like my four-year-old, when I had a four-year-old. It was a long time ago now, but I did raise kids. And I can remember, like, you can see, like, Joshua, that stove is hot. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Because it can scar you for life. If you stick your hand in boiling water, your hand will never be the same. There's an urgency to that, right? Have you ever had those kind of conversations? You've received those, and I guarantee you, if you've had kids, you've given those kind of conversations. Am I right? You can see the writer almost, he's saying, pay attention. Leaning into you, pay attention to this gospel. There's seriousness here. This isn't something that we should joke around with or take lightly. Lives depend on it, literally. God's word is very serious. He doesn't take it lightly at all. There's a warning in this text, and this warning is that we need to pay attention. There are dire consequences for those who ignore Scripture, those who laugh it off, or those who don't even read it. I can't help but read this warning, and it affects me directly because I can see it in myself and I can see it around me. And I really think it is very true for the American church that we need to wake up and we need to pay attention. We have a tendency in America for us to get comfortable, and it's very easy for us to be lulled asleep and not even know it. Which brings us to a point where we have to be reminded. As I was thinking this week, I was reminded, and I was thinking about this, that Christianity is more than just being saved. Salvation is a part of Christianity. It is the starting point, and it is a work of God who's going to bring it to fruition. He's going to bring it about to happen. But it's not, that's not just all of Christianity. It's a way of life. Being a Christian is more than just being saved. It's kind of like a lot of us, we get the certificate, like we watched Elijah get a certificate, and we go, yeah, we made a decision, we got baptized, I'm good to go, I got it. I got my certificate. I just go on and live my life the way I want to. That's not how it works. Not at all. Listen, you were rescued with a purpose. You were rescued with a purpose. The purpose is to do the work of ministry for which God has prepared ahead of time. He has a plan, and you're a part of that plan. There's work to be done. And Peter reminds us on the same line. He says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19, he says this, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace that was brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires of your former ignorance. But as one who is called, you is holy. You also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' And if you address the Father as one who judges impartially based upon each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in fear. During this time of temporary residence," you're not here forever, in case you didn't know. For you know that we are redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without defect or blemish." There's a price that was paid for your salvation. And God takes it very, very serious. And there's work to be done. Pay attention. And the reason he says to pay attention is so that you don't drift away. So that you don't drift away. You know, growing up in Northern California, I know what it's like to float down a river. It gets hot. And you see all the tubers and everything. You know, there's even lingo and all that floating down the American River. I floated down the McCollumy River a lot as a kid and as a teenager. And when you're floating down the river, you just don't even care what's going on. You're just having fun, just floating along. And that's the picture here in Scripture. It's just floating along, not a care in the world. Everything is happy. You're just going with the flow. As a Christian, it's easy for us just to float along. We just drift by. We drift by our friends. We drift by family. We drift by our communities. We drift by our neighbors. We just drift along. Without a thought or a care for the people around us. There's a warning here. It is dangerous to just drift along. Because the river that we're floating on is heading for a cliff. And it is going to plunge many to their death. And we're just going to happily float along with them, because somehow we're going to be saved from the plunge while the other ones go straight to hell? Is that what we're going to do? I think about this and it sobers me. It sobers me. And I hope that it's sobering you right now, that you think about that. That we're not just going to drift around. We're not just going to drift along in our faith. That we're going to be sober-minded and we're going to pay attention. And we're going to ask God, like the psalmist. The psalmist says this in Psalm 39, 4 through 8. If you have your Bibles, mark it and read it to yourself in the morning before you start your day. And here's what it says. It says, "Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know when I'm dying. What's the date?" That's what the psalmist is saying. Because why would he ask that? He said, "Let me know that how short-lived I am. Life is short. There should be an urgency to your life because it's going to end before you know it. You indeed," he says, "have made my days short in length and my life a span of nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor." Listen to this. "Certainly man walks around like a shadow. Indeed, he frantically rushes around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions, and do not make me the taunt of fools." That's a beautiful prayer for all of us. Life is short. This morning, make it your plea for God to number your days. Let Him number your days. Let you pray for that. Live with urgency. Don't simply just drift by in life, but for God to help you to number your days. Pray for God to open your eyes to the urgency that is all around us. And live for others to experience God's salvation, to be used by God to bring others to Christ. I want to show a video. Go ahead, Josh. Down the road where all the prodigals ever walked. Maybe you've heard about us talking about the firehouse and what's happening there. I've learned in ministry, sometimes it's best just get out of God's way. And this is one of those cases, I think. Ryan and Joaquin have a vision. I can't tell you through the years, I have brought so many people to the firehouse and I have gave them what I thought this place could be. And I've shared a vision with them and no one's bought on it. For 6-7 years, I've been bringing people to the firehouse, hoping one day that God would bring about what he said on my heart years ago. And then I bring Joaquin in there, and you should have saw him. His eyes just lit up at the opportunity that was there. And then he put this thing, God started using him and Ryan to put this together. These kids that you see here are from Olivehurst. They volunteered their Saturday to come and help do the renovations that they're doing. They volunteered their own Saturday to come and work on a church that's not even theirs. I think that's amazing. And so we want to pray for them. This is an opportunity for this church to walk alongside the broken in this community and to reach the kids who are struggling, the lost that are right here in our neighborhoods. This is our opportunity to do that. There's other opportunities that are involved in this church that I'm hoping that you're getting involved with. Because many of you have asked me, what can I do? And I'm thinking about what can you do to keep from drifting away? There's going to be relentless rescue that has started. The work has started there. And get to know Ryan and Joaquin and walk with them. There's other places. There's Awana. We are literally, on Wednesday night, outgrowing the fellowship hall. We have 56 kids. Walk alongside Sharon, and she's starting to work that program in ways that is really amazing. And God is using it. Come alongside her. There are small groups. Each one of you, they have an open invitation to small groups. Charlie is even leading. He said he'll lead it anytime during the week. Anytime. There's no excuses for us not to be involved in a small group. And a small group is more than a Bible study. It is an opportunity for you to bring your friends, your neighbors, community people into a gospel relationship with Christ. There is VBS in the summer. We have, in a summer, I don't know if you know this, last year we had 75 kids on average. We had 120 people, roughly about 116, for 5 days during the week. They were all down in the fellowship hall and walking around this building. There's these ministries, and there's other opportunities to reach your community. There's P2 missions, there's music, there's greeting, there's the gathering in, there's Bible studies during the week. There's plenty of opportunities for you to get involved. And I'm just asking you to come walk alongside us. Just come walk alongside us and be with us. These are opportunities to get involved. What a great salvation we have. What opportunities God has given us. As we prepare ourselves, I want you to think about something. Our great salvation. Sharon just made a table for our dining room. I don't know if some of you saw the pictures of it. It's a beautiful table. She has spent her time. She works with autism kids. And she does church activities. And she's been just doing this in her spare time. In the garage, on her own, doing this table. And it's a beautiful table. And at the same time, though, when she's making this table, she's purposely leaving all the imperfections in there. She's not out to get rid of them. She's going to use them for the beauty of the table. So there's holes and there's marks in it. And then it's her first table, so she sees all the mistakes that she's made because she's never done anything like this. So, you know, as a creative person, you're your worst critic, right? And so she sees all the imperfections where she screwed up, where she thinks she did. I can't see it, but she does. And this is what she said. And I want you to think about this. She says, I love all the imperfections and the mistakes. And at the same time, I hate all the imperfections and mistakes. You know, and she says something like that, and I'm being the smart aleck that I am. I say, it's kind of like our marriage, isn't it? And she started laughing, you know. Which that just spent me off thinking, right? Because I went away, and I put the pastor spin on it. I start thinking about, wow, how Christ looks at us. He loves all our imperfections and our mistakes because he uses them for his glory. He does. That's an amazing thought, that he would love you despite all your mistakes and imperfections. And at the same time, he hates our imperfections and our mistakes. You know why? Because they eternally separate us from him. And so he did something about it. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because he knew those mistakes would keep him from a relationship with him. And as we do the Lord's Supper this morning, think about that. Think about what Christ has done for you. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Charlie, Pastor Neely, and I'm going to ask Richard and Camille to come forward. And as we do the Lord's Supper this morning, we do an open table. And what that means is that I'm not going to check your credentials, but I would say this. It's for baptized believers. That's what I believe Scripture teaches. And if you're not a baptized believer, I'd ask you not to partake. It's for believers. That's what I believe, what the Scripture teaches. And so I would ask you to respect that. And I would also say if you are a baptized believer, that you would, as Paul says in Corinthians chapter 11, to examine your hearts and take seriousness of coming to this table, of taking the elements in an improper way is not a good thing for us to do. It's not respectful to what Christ has done. So let's not approach the table that way. Let's have the right hearts. Let's ask for forgiveness and repentance and come expecting, thankful for what Christ has done for us.